Okay, amen. Amen. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this opportunity once again to open up your word. Thank you for leading us by your Spirit, O God, who is the resident truth teacher. Teach us, O Lord, what your word says to us today, O Lord, and empower us to carry out that we may do what is right in your sight. Sanctify us through thy word, for thy word is truth. Give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, my brothers and sisters, I want to bring a topical message to you for the next several weeks, if it's the Lord's will that we see each other again. A topic that in these times that we are living in, rarely heard. Yet I truly thank the Lord for those faithful preachers and teachers, Bible studies, Sunday school teachers, who preach and teach on this subject. This topic that I'm about to share with you, I myself only preached on it one time, and this will be the second time since the Lord has called me to preach. The topic that I'm speaking about is Satan, the arch enemy of God. Now, to be honest with you, my brothers and sisters, Satan is not one of my favorite subjects to preach on. It's not at all. I'd rather be speaking on the magnificent glories of the person of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he and he alone will always be the main theme in the sermons that the Spirit of God gives to me. To speak about his person, his words, his action, for he is the perfect one. Or I would like to continue in the verse-by-verse study of the book of Colossians, which is entitled The Preeminence of Jesus Christ, which we will get back to beginning at chapter 2. But if I may borrow the words of Jude, the half-brother of Christ, I found it necessary to share this subject with you, to share with you what the Bible says about Satan. And because here at Word of Life Community Church, we preach and teach the Bible. And the Bible teaches that there is a real powerful enemy, which is called Satan. So the title of this topical message is Unmasking Satan. Unmasking Satan. And this is with select scriptures. Throughout the scriptures, Satan is revealed as the greatest enemy of God and man. The Bible unmasks him as a created being, the highest ranking of the angelic host, a created being who has corrupted himself, because the Bible says that iniquity was found in him. The Bible reveals that Satan is the one who caused, or should I say, instigated our first parents, Adam and Eve, to rebel against God, sin against God, and now sin is in the world, according to Romans chapter 5. Satan has done a good job, and believe me, I don't like giving him no credit, none whatsoever. But he has did a good job in having people view him in very other concepts, fantasies, and theories that people have come up with. But the Word of God unmasked him to let us know who he really is. Now, how does the world view it? And just bear with me as I kind of give you a little bit of information here. Most of the world today picture the devil as a medieval, mythical, two-horned, fork-tailed, impish creature dressed in a red flannel underwear, busily pitching coal into the furnace of hell. Am I right about that? They don't believe that he exists. That's basically the view of what the world sees Satan is. Secondly, there's one in the Psychology Today in the magazine, Dr. Phil Zuckerman. He's a PhD, a professor of sociology and circular studies. And this was in his article. He says, "The devil? Seriously?" And when you read it, that's exactly how he put it. He put it, "The devil? Seriously?" And he makes this statement, I'm quoting, he says, "How can people seriously believe in the devil? The year is 2015, not 1315. And again, his whole article was a mockery. And he speaks about those of well-educated people like neurosurgeons and Supreme Court justice, because they believe in Satan. He's saying, you really believe in Satan? You really believe in the devil? Not only the world don't believe in that Satan exists, what is shocking, my brothers and sisters, is Christians. And I use that term very lightly on this. I use the term Christian very lightly because those who say that they are Christian don't believe that Satan exists, do not know what the Bible is saying. They cannot be. Those who say they are Christians, first, about 60% of Christians in America view the devil as only a symbol of evil. They don't believe that he's a created being. One writer says it like this. He says, "The denial of Satan reality usually takes the form of considering the idea of a Satan as personification of evil, but not actually a being who has his own separate existence." This is what he's saying that these are supposed to be Christian believing in. In the magazine of Christianity Today, under the heading, it has "Casting the Devil Out of Jesus Story." Now, you remember back in the time, or back times a little bit, maybe a year or two, the TV series that had the TV series of the Bible. Remember when they was putting that on television, how that they was going through the Bible and everything? Well, the producers by Mark Burnett and Romeo Downing, they were showing the Bible, and when it came to the scenes of Satan speaking to Jesus, there was much controversy. And because of that, because they said that the actor who played Satan looked like President Obama. Y'all remember that? And when you look at, doing my little research, when you look at that act, I said, oh, he do look like President Obama. But to avoid much controversy of the next movie they are bringing out, which y'all, some of you remember, The Son of God, which that movie portrayed nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. To avoid much of the other controversy, she said that they were cast out Satan out of that movie because this is her words, and I'm quoting, "I want the movie of Jesus to be on the lip of everyone who sees this movie, so I cast him out." They didn't want to have nothing to do with it no more, because what she was saying is it was so much controversy, the fact that people was paying attention of how this actor looked like President Obama, that they weren't paying attention to the movie itself, which was supposed to be portraying the Bible. So she's saying that because I want to avoid that now, I'm just going to remove Satan out of the Jesus story. According to Bonner's group, the majority of Christians do not believe that Satan exists or the devil actually exists. One writer says it like this, "Satan's favorite Christians are the ones who deny that he exists. Then you have those who call themselves Satanists. They don't even worship Satan. Now, there are some that who do worship him. They blatantly, they just proudly do worship him. But this individual here, who is Ashley S. Palmer, he's quote, and I'm quoting him, he says, "The main and the most persistent misconception about Satanism and Satanists is that we believe in a worship and worship an anthropomorphic or spiritual being known as Satan or the devil." Get this. This is false. We Satanists are atheists who adopt Satan as a symbol of passion, pride, liberty, and heroic rebellion. In the tradition of the proto-satanic theme poetry and writing of Jesuit Carducci, Lord Byron, John Milton, Benjamin Decrease, and Mark Twain, and others that portrayed it, the founding of the Church of Satan. They don't even believe in Satan. Yet they call themselves Satanists. Satan has all these people fooled to believe that he do not exist. But again, the word of God unmasked him. Now again, the reason for this study is certainly not to worship him or to glorify him, but to unmask him, to know how to deal with him as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know who he is, to know how to resist him. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, again, you don't have to turn, "lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That word devices here in the Greek is the Greek word nomia, and it means a mental perception of thought, evil purpose. In other words, Satan devises, he plans, he schemes. Satan has tactics. He's thinking how to destroy us. He's thinking how to hinder us. He's thinking his purpose is out to get us. And here the Apostle Paul don't want us to be ignorant of him or his devices. Yet sadly, many Christians are because they do not study the scripture enough to know any of the practice of Satan. But make no mistake about it, people. Satan is real. He is a very powerful being. He's not all powerful. And he attacks everything that represents God. Everything. Let me give you a few examples. First, he attacks the church. He plants false teachers behind the pulpit. He also attacks the church by perverting the word of God. He plants tares in the church that causes division. We've seen that here. He plants that. Not only he attacks the church, guess what? He attacks the marriage. The institution of marriage. He instigates same-sex marriage as though that is right in the sight of God. No, it is not right in the sight of God. And I don't care what America will say or any other country that would say that same-sex marriage is all right. It is not all right because God says in his word it is an abomination. He undermined the sanctity of the home. He goes in and tears it up. And one of the ways, go with me to 1 Corinthians. We'll see this. And I just want to deal with this. As I was writing this down, I said, we may need to go here. Someone may need to hear this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, here the Apostle Paul dealing with marriage, the principles of marriage. When you have it, just say amen. Again, now he undermines the sanctity of the home. here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, here the Corinthian church have sent this to the Apostle Paul, and now he responds to them. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own what? Husband." Verse 3, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Verse 5, "Do not know." Now listen what he's saying here now. "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that who? Satan do not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Paul is saying, look, you who are married, you don't deprive one another. Now, I'm going to try to be very careful not to, because I know we got young children out here. But you understand what is being said here. Don't deprive it. Quit doing that. The only time that you ought to deprive yourself of that is when you are in prayer and fast. And after that, quickly come together. But that's what he does. He attacks the marriage. Thirdly, he influenced the government. He tempts people to sin. Revelation tells us that he accused the Christian before God. The Bible declares that he is a deceiver. He attacks the young and the old, men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor. He doesn't matter to him. He attacks everybody. Not only that, he afflicts as God allows him. And you can go to Job chapter 2, verse 7. Also, if you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17, where Paul says, "I'm being buffered by the messenger of Satan." You can go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. He lays snares for men in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. And he attacks believers and unbelievers. He attacks you and me. Let me just say this as a footnote. Satan hates you, child of God. He really hates you. He really, 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 really hates you. If you are a true believer, he hates everything about you. Now, as the young people say, let's not get it twisted. Let me qualify that statement. He doesn't hate you because of you, of yourself. As though there was something good in you, as though you are the personification of good, or that something that you are, as one said, you are a soda and a bag of chips, like you got it going on. No, he don't hate you because of that. No. And if you believe that, you need to stop listening to those old hook boogie preachers who's telling that you are all that. No, he hates you because you are a true believer and because you bear the image of Jesus Christ. You are a, get this now, you are a peculiar workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 10. He hates you because you are created in Christ Jesus. He hates you because you are placed in Christ Jesus. He hates you because you once belonged to him, and the stronger man came and bind him and came and took his good, which is you and me, and now we belong to the kingdom of God, he hates you. He hates you because by the grace of God, which is his unmerited favor, you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He is your master. And like Peter says in Matthew chapter 16:16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You acknowledge that if you are a true believer. Satan hates you because Christ is within you. And get this, and because you love Christ. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. You adore him. You worship him. His word is your life. You imitate him. You want to follow his every word. You want to obey him. And Satan hates that of you. You love his word. You have an overwhelming desire to obey him. You love living a holy life, being a living sacrifice for his glory. And it's like Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18, whom having not seen, you love. It's your total desire to please him. That's the characteristics of a true believer. Yes, we make mistakes. I just heard yesterday, we fall down and we get up. And I was crying about it because I fell down, but I had to get back up. There were some things that I would let go in my mind and my heart until a point that I was allowing it to govern my actions. And I had to call out to God, Lord, please forgive me. I fell down, Lord, but you have picked me back up. You know I love you, Lord. And because of that, Satan hates you. Word of life, please do not mistake that. He hates you, and those of you who are hearing me by sermon audio, Satan hates you. He can't stand you. He wants to destroy you, everything that you are, because you belong to Christ. Now, having said that, I want us to look at 4 points in unmasking Satan. The first point is Satan, who is he? Second point, Satan, the title and the names. And thirdly, Satan, his activities. And fourthly, Satan, how to stand against him. Let's begin with the first one. Satan, who is he? Now, we must understand, before the heavens and the earth was created, according to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there were beings already existing. Just hear me out. They was already created, and these beings are no other than angels. If you go with me to Job chapter 38, verse 7. Job chapter 38, beginning at verse 4 through 7, let me say. When you have it, just say amen. And here we know the story. Job was afflicted by Satan himself, as God gave him permission to do so. You read it in chapter 1 and chapter 2, where the Bible says that the sons of God came and appeared before God. And guess who else walked up well? Satan himself. We'll see a little bit of that afterwards as we go on in this message. So Job was going through the affliction, and he didn't understand why he was going through. And I love reading the book of Job because he was presenting some pretty good arguments. And even his friends, them three, that the Bible says at the end of the book of Job that God was not pleased with them, that they did not speak well of God. But as you read it, you would kind of say, yeah, no, that kind of do make sense. But If God said it doesn't speak well, it doesn't speak well. You hear in chapter 38 here, God now deals with Job as Job been seeking and pleading to have an audience with God. Begin at verse 1 of Job chapter 38. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now, notice what God asks him. He began to question Job. In verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundation fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Again, here in verse 7 here, on this particular chapter here, we see God asking Job these questions. He says, okay, Job, you who have words without knowledge, where were you when I laid the foundation? Are you greater than I am? Are you absolute omnipotent as I am? Are you all-knowing as I am? Is you all-powerful as I am? Then where was you when you created it? Then he says here in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And here what it's saying, that this passage is saying that God, when God was created in the heavens and the earth, the angels was already there, and guess what? They sang and they shouted for joy. The Hebrew word here for sons of God here, or the morning stars, that is Behel Elohim, and it means sons of God. Now, like everything else in the created universe, everything was made by God by God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. And again, you don't have to turn, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for by him all things was created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So in other words, Christ Jesus created everything. When you see the word thrones, dominion, principalities, and powers, those are ranks of the morning stars. Those are ranks of the sons of God. Those are ranks of the angels of God. Now, also, this implied that angels like man were created by a special act of God. They did not evolve into beings. You know how man would tell you that we as human beings evolved from apes? Here, when it says a special act, that this was a direct special act. When God had created the angels, he did not have them being born like me and you. He created them just like that. As a matter of fact, go with me to Psalms 148 and we'll see that. The book of Psalms. Beginning at verse 1. When you have it, just say amen. Okay. Psalm 148, verse 1, it says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Notice verse 5. For he commanded and they were created. Verse 6. He also established them forever. The psalmist is saying that when God had created the heavens and the earth, as everything else, with an unspoken thought, he had created the angels at one instant of a time. You're talking about power. I mean, all these, notice that you said, at your command, they were created. So again, therefore, the angels are a direct creation from God. This is what theologians call, says the term, of being the term of sons of God, because they was a direct creation. In other words, God had directly created him. You know, oftentimes we get the question that says, which came first, the chicken or the egg? We as believers, we know that answer, don't we? The chicken came first. Why? Because God created him first. The egg didn't come first. The egg didn't come until God created the chicken. Is all right about it? Yeah. So likewise, God created the angels by a direct act. Guess who also was a direct act of creation? Adam. Now, see, like me and you, we was born to this world. Why? Because we had parents, and they had parents, and they had parents. Well, when did Adam have a parent? So that means God did what? According to Genesis, that means that he took the dust of the earth and he fashioned it. And then the scripture says he what? He blew breath into the body. That's a direct creative power. That's the same way that God had created the angels. Angels do not multiply. They cannot, according to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew. And here's something else that we need to think about, which is truly amazing as well. We as believers are called this as they are, get this, recreated in Christ Jesus. We are called sons of God, daughters of God. Why? Because it is a direct act of God, what? Creating us. He's not forming or fashioning you over again, but spiritually, what? We have been what? Born again. Now, who does that? Do we born again ourselves? Can we change ourselves? Well, the scripture says, can a leopard change his spots? No. Could we change our hearts? No. Our heart was so black and dark and evil to the point it had to be God who changed us. According to John chapter 3, Christ told Nicodemus, unless one be what? Born again. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you don't have to turn, but he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10? So what it says, for by grace you are what? Saved. Not of yourselves, but who? It is the gift of God. Not of work, lest any of us, what, should boast. If we could create ourselves anew, we'll be boasting. Believe that. Because that's how we made. Then it says in verse 10 that God had recreated you in Christ Jesus for good works. Even go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. All speaks of us being a direct act of recreating what God has done. Only God can change our hearts. Now, let's get back to the angels. The Bible doesn't tell us how long they've been around as far as the fact the space or the time of last before the world was made. It doesn't give us revelation of that. And some may ask the question, now, why did God create them? And there's two purposes. First, to praise him and to glorify him. Secondly, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, it says, they are ministers, flames of fire. And in that same verse, the Bible said that they are spirits. Now, they are spirits, but not like God. God says, of course, Jesus says in John chapter 4, that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him what? In spirit and in truth. Here, the angels, though they are spirit, but they are not like God. They are the created. God is the eternal. And one of the evidence of that they cannot be everywhere at the same time like God. Matter of fact, we learned this in our Sunday school concerning about the attributes of God. One of God's uncommutable attribute is his omnipresence, meaning that his presence is the same everywhere. Can you imagine that now? Everywhere you go, God is there. His spirit is there. His presence is there. There's nothing, there's no way you can hide from God. If anybody who tried to hide from God, you're fooling yourself. The fact of the matter is that he is everywhere. That, I am blessed to know that. I love that. Sometimes I ain't gonna say get discouraged. I get a little scared because the things that I do, Lord, I don't need you to see this. Or even to that point, Lord, I don't need you to know what I'm thinking. But yet, he is called, omniscient, meaning that he knows everything. He knows the thoughts before he even come to my mind. But see, even though the angels are spirit, they are not like God. Angels have limit speciality. It means that they have to go from one place to another. One theologian say they are fast, but they still have to move from one place to another. And you can find that in Daniel chapter 9 and 10. Now, someone may be asking how many was created. And again, the Holy Scriptures in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, it says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, it's a number that cannot be numbered. One theologian says, he says that John is not trying to be exact, but inexact. He can't be exact because it's thousand among thousand. And I believe, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, 22, you have to turn. He says, but you have come to the mountain and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, in an innumerable company of angels. And because, get this, I didn't know this, and because angels do not die, they are not known as race. They are known as company. See, race dies out. They'll never die. Technically, we won't either. Why? Because we were created to live forever. Either with God or without God. So having said that, get this, billions upon billions with the thought of his immense mind, God created these magnificent creatures in one instant of a time. All of them beautiful, all of them wise, all of them powerful, and for the purpose to glorify and serve him. What power! It ain't like God had to say, well, Mike, I'm going to make you, here you are, and I'm going to take my time with that. No, when he thought of creating the angels, each and every one of them, billions upon billions, they all came in existence at that particular time. Well, I ask that you continue to bear with me. Then tragedy hits. The angels fell. A large group of angels rebelled against God. And who was their leader of that revolt? No other than Satan himself. Now, anyone who loves to ask questions like me, this question must come to mind. How could this happen? Why would they rebel? I mean, they was right there. When they was created with beauty. They was created with power. They was created with intelligence. They had emotions because they was praising God. They was right there. They was always in the presence of the God himself. So how could this happen? And there's a word that I learned as I was preparing for this message, that the word is called theodicy. And the meaning of that is that where did sin come from? Some believe that it came from the angels because it was found in Lucifer, which we will soon see. It'll be next week, though. But the truth of the matter is, I don't think no one really knows. But sin is in the world. It is here. Now, how many failed? Go with me to Revelation. Okay? Again, I just ask you that you bear with me. I know this is like Bible study, but it's important that we begin to see this. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. When you have it, just say amen. In Revelation chapter 12, it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her hand a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Verse 3. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head." Notice verse 4. "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born." What I want you to see here in verse 4, that the red dragon here is Satan. Yeah, please forgive me for saying that. No, it's not Christ, it is Satan. And notice verse 4, it says, "And he drew with his tail a third of the billions upon billions upon billions of the angels follow him." Not again. Because I like asking questions. You got to ask yourself, what did Satan tell them to have them to rebel against God himself? You're talking about a smooth tongue. Boy, he got it. I mean, what did he say to them that they believe that they can overturn God Almighty, the one who created him or created them? How is that possible? I mean, it still kind of blows my mind to a point. What did he say? And that's why I know that these false teachers here, they got power because they've been infused by the one who is a deceiver, who is the father of lies. And just as he had tricked those angels to believe that they can overturn God, no wonder he can do what with just mere man. And because we are so gullible, we believe it. So when they failed, As Christ says, I saw Satan being cast out and his angels. When he fell, the angels then became unclean spirits. And also in the gospel narrative, not only are they an unclean spirit, but they are called demons. And when they joined Satan, notice, they became his angels. You don't have to turn, but in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, then he will also, this is Christ, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. So those unclean spirits, them demons, they became Satan's angels. And just as a footnote, notice that the scripture says that the everlasting fire or hell itself or the lake of fire, it is a prepared place. That means someone created it. It is prepared. You better hear this. It is prepared. Now, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you are listening to me right now and you are not in Christ Jesus, you have not been born again, or you are not saved from the wrath to come, hell is prepared for you also. Let me stop right there. We'll continue on this as next week. I thought I'd be able to get through, but again, you know how I am, long-winded. But it's important that we understand this, and that's why I'm kind of really taking my time to go through this, so we can understand how to deal with Satan. And right now, we kind of like dealing with his origin, and we'll soon see next week in Ezekiel, before his fall and then after his fall, what was his, why did he fail, which you will find in Isaiah with the I wills. See, some of us may think Satan is old, ugly, hunchback, tail out. He got a big old long nose with a mole sticking on it. Look like that cartoon on Popeye, the hag, the witch. You know, y'all remember that? She had an old long nose with a big old bump on her nose, so big, it's bigger than her nose. Call her the hag. That's something, Bell. See, the world think that Satan is like that. They think that he's ugly. But if you go what the scripture says in Ezekiel 28, you'll find that he was one of the most, if not the most creative, beautiful created being that God ever created. So we'll look at that next week. Let us bow our heads in prayer.